With chili, by the way. Thank you. Faith, promise, commitment Sunday. This is the highlight. This is the culmination of all that we've prayed for, all that we've worked for, all that we've invested. This is the culmination of my studies, my prayers, my presentation. This is the culmination of the pastor and his prayers and his work and investment. This is the culmination of the church body who's already plugged in, who've been working and making sure that this is a success to the glory of God. This is the culmination right here. As we complete the gathering of the faith promise card, soon at the end of this morning service, Pastor will distribute these cards. It is your commitment. It is your vote. You saying how you want the missions program of your church to continue, whether you want it to go backwards, whether you want it to stay the same, whether you want it to advance and do more for the cause of Christ in the coming year. You will vote. You will check a box. I always pray for 100% participation, that every member of Huber Heights Baptist Temple, you know what the lowest one is in here? There's a blank. It's less than a dollar. There's one on here that's less than a dollar. That could you not give at least 50 cents a week? Could you not give at least a dollar a week? Could you not say, you know, it's not much of a part, but preacher, I'm in. And collectively, watch now, collectively in the eyes of God, God doesn't say one gave more than the other. He says Huber Heights Baptist Temple gave. And there's some high ones. It goes up to 50. Preacher's kind. I would have put higher denominations on there. Stops at 50, but there's a blank after 50. I used to be in the business world. Had to do mathematical calculations and budgets. And I've been thinking about this conference, and I'm not going to tell you figures that are floating in my head because I'm not church leadership. I'm not a member here, but there's figures floating in my head. I've been calculating what would it take to get you to an unusual goal. And you know, it really wouldn't take much. I'm not going to share it with you, but it wouldn't take much for Huber Heights Baptist Temple, if everybody collectively said, we're going to do more than we did last year, we're going to get involved, and I believe that you could add 30,000 to that real easy. Amen. Those are your thoughts, Brother Stevens. They're not ours. I think it can be done. My wife, Dolly, she's here with us today. Praise the Lord. For those of you who don't know us, we are your missionaries. We're supported by Huber Heights Baptist Temple for over 20 years. You have invested in our lives and in our ministry. We are fourth-generation gypsies saved out of the life of fortune-telling. My wife was a fortune-teller in Springfield, Ohio, on Route 41, right across from where the Meyer is. I operated a traveling carnival around the state of Ohio. God saved us. God changed us and God called us to reach our own people. We work with the largest ethnic minority in Europe, the gypsies. Over 40 million gypsies around the world. In the country of Romania where we work, there's 2 million. In the country of Hungary where we work, how do you work in two countries? We're a border town. And we can work in two countries. Over 1 million gypsies in Hungary. And God has allowed us to establish 3 churches. We're in the process of establishing our 4th church. And that's because of you. That's because of your prayers and your investments into the life of the Stevens family who are reaching gypsy souls for you. You wouldn't know where to go to find them, would you? Locally or abroad. But God's put someone into your missions family who is representing you to the gypsies. Amen? I always liken the missions conference to like a revival. Because to me, that's what we need. I don't know about you, but I have been challenged and revived just studying these messages to be with you. I hope that you have been revived and challenged as well. I believe the church is in desperate need of revival. I say this all the time. She's a sleeping beauty who needs the kiss of her prince, the Lord Jesus, to wake her out of her slumber and out of her sleep. And God has called us to take the word of God by the blessed Holy Ghost to challenge God's people. In our missions conferences when I was on staff just down the road, we would see souls saved in our missions conference. Even the baptismal waters were stirred at times during our missions conference. And men and women answering the call to preach the gospel, oh, that would excite the Lord Jesus. Amen. God is shopping here this morning. If you've been thinking about what God wants you to do with your life, I don't believe that every man or woman is called to ministry, but I believe every man or woman should wrestle with the possibility. I got a yup out of it. I believe that every man and woman should wrestle with the possibility. How do you wrestle? Be at the invitation down here on your knees at the altar and say, God, you know, I'm going to be like Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, if you want me, if you can use me, if I'm usable. Send me, Lord Jesus, making myself available. For those of you who weren't here this week, we had the Dunamans, who are going to work with the Jews of New York State, made a presentation. The church does not support the Dunamans. There are missionaries on deputation raising their support to get to the field in New York State to work with the Hasidic Jews. That is the most radical sect of Judaism. It's the Orthodox sect. They're deeply steeped into religion. And of course, then we had Brother Wilde going to India. What a presentation. That was a wonderful single male individual going to work in India. 1 billion people who worship the cow. I mentioned it. I've seen them in videos bathe in cow urine or kneel and worship at a pile of cow manure. I have seen that through videos. And Brother Wilde is going to. We had Jen Scarfe, who's going to do Bible translation. I can't pronounce that country, so I'm not even going to try. But she's going to do Bible translation to 250,000 people who do not have a Bible in their own language. And she presented and made it clear to us that how would we feel if we didn't have a Bible in our language and had to hear it in a foreign language because they're bilingual there. But you know what I noticed about this morning, and I really feel bad for those of you who weren't in Sunday school, because we got to see veteran missionary Dan Gardner's report. He's been on the field 35 years, and you've supported him for 30 plus. And, you know, listen what I saw on the difference. And for how many of you were here throughout the whole week? Raise your hands. Many, many, many of you. Here's what I saw. You know, we appreciated the Dunamans' presentation, right? We said, that's great. That's wonderful. But you know what? We're not connected. Help me. We're not connected with the Dunamans. That's great what you're doing, Brother Duneman. I hope you get to the field. I hope you make it there. I hope you can reach those Jews. But we're not connected. We have no affinity. We haven't invested. We haven't been involved, right? We saw Brother Wilde's presentation. We said, oh, Brother Wilde, I hope you get to India. But we're not connected because we're not investing. We're not a part. We saw their connection. We could see that they were burdened. We saw Jen Scarfe and say, Sister Scarfe, we hope you get there. We hope you make it, but we're not connected, right? But when we saw Dan Gardner's presentation, come on, help me, church. How'd you feel about those Japanese people in that presentation? Now, I got news for you. That's my fruit, too. Because I was a member of Crossroad Baptist Church, and I gave the Faith Promise Missions giving at Crossroads, and I invested in Brother Gardner's ministry. And we had affinity. I'll give you the verse that'll prove all this. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's he talking about? Treasure. Say it out loud. The M word. Huh? You invested. You gave. You have been giving to the Gardners for over 30 years. You have made an investment. And man, God's given you some dividends, hasn't he? Wasn't it sweet? Huh? See those souls and the testify. I love the way he did that and had it subtitled there of those Japanese who were testifying. If I had it my way, I'd show that presentation again tonight, but I'm not the pastor. It was good. So this morning, I want to speak on the subject, understanding what time it really is. Go with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. We're going to jump around in chapter 12, just read about four verses, none of them consecutive. We'll draw some thoughts for the sake of time. Don't want to read the whole chapter, but we'll draw some thoughts from these verses, and especially one verse. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We're only going to read a few verses, so stand with me for the reading of God's word as we give honor and respect to the word of God this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Let's read verse 1. Verse 23, verse 32, and verse 38. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. Drop down to verse 23. And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. And then verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name I ask for your help this morning. You know that the word of God is burning within my bones this morning. And yet, Father, I need to be very careful that I wouldn't preach this message in the limited power of Walter Stevens. So I need your unction from on high and for the Holy Spirit to control every aspect of everything that is done behind this pulpit at this very moment. And so, blessed, sweet Holy Spirit of God, indweller of our souls, comforter and guide into all truth, I pray that you take control of my heart. Holy Spirit, take control of my mind. Holy Spirit, take control of my lips and my tongue. And help me to say only what needs to be said this morning and not to say a word that shouldn't be said. And Father in heaven, you know my desire and you promised to give me the desires of my heart. Oh, how I want to see this church blessed and for every member of Huber Heights Baptist Temple to be involved in the Faith Promise Missions Giving Program of their church. Father, I pray for those that may be here this morning who need revived, and I pray by the Holy Spirit of God that your word would go forth as a hammer and as a fire as it's promised and never to return void. I pray, Father, if there's someone here that's lost without Jesus, as we talked about in the opening remarks, that living this life and then the insult of spending an eternity in hell because of the rejection of Jesus, as I present Christ today, and as he has promised that if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself, I pray that souls will be saved. Bring men and women to this altar this morning to repent of their sins and open their heart to the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And then, Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning who's been struggling about a call, not sure what it is, not sure they can understand it, not sure they can explain it, I pray, Lord, that they would present themselves this altar to be used of you in reaching the world for Christ. Father, we love you. Glorify yourself in this message. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Understanding what time it really is. I want you to focus on the 32nd verse of 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Watch what it says of the children of Issachar, which were men, watch this phraseology now, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Let me just give you a little background of where we're at in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 before we go into the points of the message. First of all, David has already been called of God. He's already been anointed by the prophet and priest Samuel to become the king of Israel. Now, there's a problem with that, is because there is an existing king already. His name is Saul. Saul doesn't like it. Saul is angry about it. Saul has lost the kingdom because of his rebellion and disobedience against the Heavenly Father. And therefore, God has sought someone else to take Saul's place. In verses 1, we realize that David is in hiding from King Saul, and that there were some mighty men that surrounded David as he was hiding from King Saul. But when we come to verse 23, we find out that there's a transition. David has been brought into Hebron, really is where he establishes his monarchy first of all. And these are the number of the bands that were ready armed to war and came to David to Hebron, watch now, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. When we come down to verse 38, we see all these men, it's a description of these men that were with him while he was in hiding from Saul, where we're with him while he was in Hebron. Verse 38, and all these men of war that could keep rank, in other words, they knew how to take orders, came with a perfect heart, I love that phrase, came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all of Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And so we see that David is being established as king, and God's will is being satisfied, and God's will is being fulfilled. Now, we're not talking about kings this morning. What we are talking about in the area of the Faith Promise Missions Giving Program of Huber Heights Baptist Temple, that our goal, that I can say Pastor Zimmerman's goal, as long as I've known him, as long as he's known me, that we can have one heart as these men did, and that our goal would be this week, and those of you who are directly involved, our goal this week has been, watch now, to satisfy and fulfill the desires of God concerning the missions program of this church. Amen. That's it, bottom line. Now, how are we going to do that collectively as a church? How are we going to do that involving all those that are here this morning? I want you to focus in on the 32nd verse with me again. And of the children of Issachar, watch now, which were men that had understanding of the times. If we are going to satisfy and fulfill the mandate of God and this church's responsibility in that mandate, we need to be people, watch now, we need to be a church who are enlightened people, people who have understanding of the times. If you don't know what time it really is, if you don't know the urgency of the hour, then you will sit in that pew this morning and go, oh, missions conference. Here was a group of people had understanding of the times. Watch now. They to know what Israel ought to do. You know what that tells me? Enlightened people know how to lead. And then watch what it says. Last phrase, and all their brethren were at their command. Now the brethren were at the command of who? Those who had understanding of the times. The brethren were at the commandment of who? Those who knew what Israel ought to do. I would say that the children of Issachar were enlightened people. They had understanding of the times. They were educated people because to know what Israel ought to do. And they were an enlisting people. In other words, they got other people on board. Amen? Would that be fair? Now, let me put a disclaimer. And usually I don't put this disclaimer because I preached here so many times, but it's Sunday morning. I am an animated preacher. I get excited about the things of God. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I took my grandson to that monster truck rally last night at Nutter Center, and there was a lot of nuts at Nutter Center. I mean, they were wearing those caps that looked like those cars, and they just gone cuckoo over all this stuff. Why is it that we can be enthusiastic? Why is it that we can be emotional about football, basketball, baseball, hockey, and the monster truck show? But when it comes to the things of God, we can't. Now, that's me. That's my makeup. That's how God made me. It's okay. But you know what? I do not want my enthusiasm to take you from the Word of God this morning. So if you think I'm too enthusiastic, all right? If you think I'm too animated, don't look at me. Listen to the Word of God. All right? And so these men had understanding of the times. These were educated men, enlightened people. They were enlisting people. But here's the question I need to ask this morning. What time is it really? Do we really understand what time it is? At the end of 1999, I was pastoring a gypsy work in Miami, Florida. And everybody was worried about Y2K. Remember that? I mean, some reprobable people got behind that thing. Now, as a preacher, you couldn't say it wasn't going to happen, because if it did, you'd look foolish. As a preacher, you couldn't say it was going to happen, because if it didn't, you'd still look foolish. And so I just took a neutral stand on the thing. But we had a watch night service with our gypsies that night. And I told them, I says, if you're worried that there isn't going to be any food, if you're worried that there isn't going to be any water, I said, well, we've got gas grills, bring some meat, bring some pork chops, some hamburgers, some hot dogs, and we'll just grill out until the morning of January 1st, 2000. But you know what? It really amazed me, because I contemplated that thing. I really thought about it. Whose clock were we going to go by? Huh? Because Australia has midnight before any of us do. So I had time. I mean, I could have watched Y2K in Australia, and I had time to get things ready, right? Because it wouldn't be midnight to me for several hours. You all with me? And then there was something, whose calendar are we going to go by? Because the truth of the matter, we're told that our calendar could be 4 or 5 years off. Who knew it was really 2000? And by the way, in China, it wasn't the year 2000. So were they going to experience Y2K? And here's one that really got me. If anybody's calendar that I'm going to go by, it would be the Jews' calendar. And they were nowhere near an end of a millennium. They had 300 and some years to go. So what time is it really? We get so confused and so out of our mind, and we did about Y2K, but most of us in this room, if we were to synchronize our watches, all of us would have a different time, and even our calendar could be off. We need to be able to know what time it really is, not by our clocks, not by our count, but we need to know what time it is by God's clock and by God's calendar, for only His time is what really counts. We even told that there's a midnight clock that's a doomsday clock. You ever heard that? Google doomsday clock. That there's a little actual clock that someone has, depending upon what's going on in the world, how close we are to the midnight hour, the end of the world. You Google that, you'll see it. And they change it as there's like when we destroyed many mass weapons of destruction between Russia and I, the clock went forward. It went away from midnight. And as we began to go into wars, it got closer to midnight. But we are going by God's clock. What time is it really? Revelations 1:8. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. This is the one that encompasses all time. And this is the one that we look to. Psalms 31:15, the psalmist says, my times are in thy hand. As we study the Bible, we see that the wise men of old knew what time it really was. Esther 1:13, then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times. Even the early church knew what time it really was. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Watch how Paul says it to the church of Thessalonica. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Did you hear that? But of the times and of the seasons, you have no need that I write. You know what Paul is saying? He is assuming that Thessalonica knows what time it is. Hello? He's saying it's a given because you are in the generation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you should know that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the trumpet of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. I got an answer to all your problems. I just gave it to you. The trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain are going to meet him in the air. That solves all problems. My wife has cancer right now. But you know what? When the trumpet sounds, she won't have cancer anymore. Hello. Huh? Now we're praying that God would heal her here now. But if he doesn't, he's in charge. Do we really know what time it is? We too are also to know the correct time. Jesus rebukes the religious of his day because they didn't know what time it was. He says to them, in the morning, you say it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. And watch what he says. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the sign of the times? I'm not calling you hypocrites, but I'm asking you this question. Can you discern the signs of the times? Or did that stuff that I said about a trumpet sounding and an eastern sky breaking open, was that all foolishness to you? Do we really, as blood-bought, born-again Christians, believe that there's going to be a rapture of the church? Do we really believe that Jesus is coming to call the church away? Paul believed it could happen in his lifetime. I think that's why he worked with such fervency. Because he knew the time was short. Do we know that the time is short? Now, you know something? I believe the time is not only short of the coming of Lord Jesus. I believe the time is short and we should serve the Lord because there's people around you that could die without Jesus. Their time is short. Hello, help me. Do we really understand what time it is? Can we discern
the signs of the times. Let me give you a few thoughts about understanding the time. Number one, the church needs to consider the passing of time. The church needs to consider the passing of time. I want you to lose your place in Chronicles, and I want you to go to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to get there before you because I have it already marked. But Romans chapter 13, I want you to see two verses. And I would appreciate if you would look at these verses. It's important. I consider myself to be a Bible preacher. I preach the word of God. And so I want you to see what these two verses in Romans 13 says. And we're talking about that the church needs to consider the passing of time. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. Now watch what Paul says to the church at Rome. Are we there? Say amen. Amen. And that knowing the time, there it is, it's a given, isn't it? Would you say it's an assumption on the Apostle Paul that the church at Rome knew the time? Help me. And that knowing the time, watch what he says now. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. In order for us to do what we need to do, we need to be awake, we need to be alert, we need to be on guard. Because watch what Paul says, and that knowing the time, what time is it? That it is high time. Now, if you were to put an actual time on those two words, high time, what time would you put on that, someone? I'd say noon. Isn't that fair? 12 noon, when the sun is at its peak. High time, right? Now watch what Paul said to Rome. He said that knowing the time, that now it is high time. According to the writing of the letter to Rome, high time was what? 2,000 years ago. Hello? Huh? You with me? Say amen. I've come prepared to do my own amen. And see, when you amen, that's the second witness. Don't leave me by myself, okay? I know you're getting it. That we should awake out of our sleep, for now is the time. The night is far spent. It's high time. If it was high noon 2,000 years ago, how much further has the clock and the calendar advanced? I believe we're in the night. We're in the dark. We're coming to the end of the day. And the time is passing us by. We need to get busy. We need to get busy. I don't know about you, but I truly believe that time is passing. And that the church needs to get busy. This little lady will tell you, I keep busy. Why? Because I'm driven by this fact of time. Matter of fact, what took me to Eastern Europe was a calculation of time. There wasn't a calling. There wasn't a bright lights in the sky. The ground didn't shake. I didn't hear a voice. I sat down at my desk in my mid-40s, and I calculated the amount of good years that I have left. And I said, where are my most productive years going to be with the time that I have left? And God said, Eastern Europe. It was a mathematical equation. It was a calculation of time. We need to be on guard. We need to be awake. We need to be alert. Jesus said, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? That word watch is a military word. It means to be on guard. It means to be manning our posts. It means to be in our place. We need to consider the passing of time. Watch now that Jesus is coming soon. He said in Revelations, behold, I come quickly. You say, preacher, it's been 2,000 years. Yeah, we're 2,000 years closer than when he said, I come quickly. If it was quickly then, it's more quickly now. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Matthew 24, watch therefore. That's that same word, military word. Watch, be on guard, be alert, man your post, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. We need to consider that the time of the rapture of the church is near. Look what Paul said in verse 11. Watch now, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. That phrase, our salvation near and we believe, brings up a question. Did Paul not realize that he was already saved? Huh? Then what does he mean, our salvation is nearer than we believe? Watch now. It's the completion of the salvation. You see, we got saved, but we're not there yet. Huh? We've been born into God's family, but the adoption process hasn't been completed. Huh? And the Bible says we're born into this family, but also says we're adopted in this family. Well, how could that be? We have two natures. Hello? And so the completion of the salvation, watch now, is when we go to glory. And watch now, Paul is saying that the completion at what begun at your conversion is nearer than we believe. And he truly believed that that could have been the rapture of the church. Paul woke up in the morning with his ear tilted towards heaven, listening for the trumpet of God. Because he believed that his salvation was nearer than he believed. But you know what happens to us? We get so wrapped up in things of this life. Huh? And we're not listening for a trumpet. We're not looking towards the eastern sky. We used to sing about heaven a lot in church. You remember that, Brother Zimmerman? A lot of songs are about heaven, going to heaven. I heard a preacher say one time that we don't hear songs about heaven anymore because the church is not looking towards heaven as much as they once did. Because watch now, they're trying to make heaven on earth. Huh? Talked to a little girl just the other day. And she said to me, she wants $1 million. She's not more than 9 years old. She wants $1 million and she wants a big fancy house. Huh? Where'd she get that from? Yeah? Consider that the rapture, consider that the appearance of the Antichrist is near. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count. It's a calculation. The number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. We need to calculate. We need to consider the passing of time that we're closer to the appearance of Antichrist than ever in the history of the church. We need to consider, watch now, how short our earthly existence on earth really is. The psalmist writes, remember how short my time is. Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And by reason of strength, they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. I have buried teenagers. I buried young men. I've sat at the front of coffins trying to console a widow in her mid-20s with her little babies by her side. And it's tough to console them when you don't know where they're spending in eternity. We need to consider how short our earthly existence really is. James chapter 4, verse 4. For where you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Watch now. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. And that's why we need to consider the passing of time. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Number one, the church needs to consider the passing of time. Number two, the lost soul needs to consider their point in time. The lost soul needs to consider their point in time. Where are you on this scale of time? Where are you on this clock called life? Where are you on that 70 years and 10? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 says, for he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. That word help means helped. Behold, watch now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The lost soul needs to consider their point in time. They need to consider their now. Now is the day of salvation. Well, let me ask you something. When is the lost sinner's now? When he's heard the gospel. That's his now. That's the open window. That's when God's opened the opportunity for that individual to be saved. Now, does God bring other nows? Yes, he does. But watch out. Nows run out. Hello? You can reject so much that God says, okay. Or you can die in the midst of the rejecting of now. For he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, And in the day of salvation have I succored thee or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you are here this morning and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, on your clock is your now. Right now, while you're under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm here to proclaim to you that the Son of God left the perfection of heaven. He took upon himself human flesh. He walked cursed earth. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was crucified on a cross. He was buried. He died. He rose the third day, and he offers to you the gift of salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's your now. That's your now. And what am I supposed to do at my now? Well, when the invitation is being extended at the end of my sermon, that will be your now to walk down to this aisle, kneel down at these altars, and with an open heart say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. That's your now. You say, what's so special about that place? It's just carpet and wood. Oh, yeah, right now it is just carpet and wood. But when you kneel here, it becomes a holy place. Because God will meet you here. Why does it have to be in public? Because he was crucified public. Naked and shamed. And my Bible says, confess me. Jesus said, confess me before men, and I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Deny me before men, and I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Why is it so difficult for us to walk 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 feet down to an old-fashioned altar and receive Jesus? And you say, well, that's the problem with you independent fundamental Baptists. Everything is old-fashioned. Why do you have an old-fashioned altar? Why do you preach from an old-fashioned Bible? Why do you sing those old-fashioned songs? You want to know why? Because we have old-fashioned sinners. It hasn't changed. There's some new tools to do the sin with, but it's the same old sins. And there's an altar here for you to come. The lost needs to consider their point in time. The lost will die on a scheduled date. Hebrews 9:27 is an appointed a man wants to die. But after this, the judgment, there is an appointment on God's calendar. He knows the day you'll take your last breath. He knows the day that your heart will stop beating. He knows the day that your mind will not be able to think. It is an appointment on the calendar of God. And he's hoping and he's working and he's sending. And he's making sure that you have your now, so that you won't spend a Christless eternity in hell. The lost also will be judged on God's appointed time. Acts 17:31, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, where he have given assurance to all men in him that raised him from the dead. If you're here today, if you're lost, you need to be saved. And one of the saddest verses to me in the Bible is Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. That means time has passed and we are not saved. Lost person, you are here in the now, but soon, maybe sooner than you think, you will be in the hereafter. Many have gone to bed only to wake up in hell. Now, let me add this thought to this for the Christians here this morning. The lost person's now is also our now. Listen to me. Huh? When they have their window of opportunity, that's our window of opportunity to do what? Take the gospel to them. Huh? Now, as a church member, before I was called into ministry, I would go on visitation. I loved to go on visitation. I used to come to the church on a Thursday. I never saw primetime Bill Cosby because that was Thursday night visitation, but I didn't care. And I would come to the church early, Brother Zimmerman, and I'd spread out those visitation cards, new move-ins, you know, people who had put in names, and I'd pray over that table. God, get me to that house. And I didn't say get me to that one that's having there now, but now I look back, that's what I was praying. Get me to that one, and God would lead me to homes, knock on doors, people ready to receive the gospel, and had the privilege of leading many to Jesus Christ. And you know what I used to do? Sometimes I'd visit homes, they wouldn't get saved, but they would come to church. And I was always on the front row of the church. And I'd look at them during the invitation, praying, waiting for them to go forward. And about the second verse of the song, I'd get antsy, and I'd walk over to them. Hear me now. I'd walk over to them. Would you like me to go forward with you? They already know me. I've been in their home. Would you like me to go forward with you? pastor's inviting us to come and inviting folks to be, would you like me to go forward? And sometimes they'd say yes. Many times they say yes. Boy, we need spark plugs like that in the church, don't we? Huh? Maybe you've invited somebody here today. Not only do we need to consider the passing of time, and the lost needs to consider their point in time, but number three, and then I'm finished. Everyone needs to consider the priority of time. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Tell me, who is the priority of time? It's a name. Jesus should be the priority of our time. Put Christ first by realizing it is time to seek that which is the most important to God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking the kingdom of God means that you are living for the next life and not this just for this temporary one in the flesh. Seeking his kingdom is that you're more concerned about the souls of those who may not make it than anything else. Seeking the kingdom is that the most important thing to you is seeing the face of your Savior for the first time in heaven. And kingdom seekers give to faith promise missions giving. It'll be determined this morning whether you are a kingdom seeker is whether you'll get on board. It's time to put God's desires before our own. This is not the time to put family before God. This is not the time to put our house before God. This is not the time to put our job before God. This is not the time to be concerned more for earthly riches than for heavenly riches. And God says if we put him first, that he will exalt us in due time. Do you really know what time it is? You say, preacher, you're saying about family and job and our homes. That's important. We're supposed to be stewards. Yes, that's true. Do you know my Bible teaches me that any man, Jesus said, any man who will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. How about this one? The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon said, cast thy bread upon the water and it shall return unto thee after many days. Well, that doesn't make any sense either. Well, does dying on the cross for the sins of the world make any sense? It's taking nails in your hands and feet. You see, we try to determine sense by human sense. Why don't we determine sense by God's sense? Now, you are talking and you are looking at an individual who has lost his life for the sake of the gospels only to find my life. You're looking at a person who has cast his bread upon the water only to have it returned to him after many days. My Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Last night at that monster rally, every now and then the MC would come out and he'd throw some prize to the crowd, some consolation prize. And man, those fans went nuts. They went screaming. They went screaming for a T-shirt or something. They just went nuts to receive. Why? Because people love to receive. Huh? And most of us want to be on the giving end. Matter of fact, man, when we come to church, we say, give me. Feed me. Take care of me. When does it come to the place in our Christian life when we want to give of ourselves, our possessions, that which is important to us to meet the needs of somebody else? We need to consider the time. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed and no one is looking around.